Today we are starting a journey that invites each of us to do the hard work of self-honesty. Lent is a call to God's people to take seriously the areas of our lives in which we fall short, feel defeated, or have grown cold. Lent is not a season where we beat ourselves up, though. It's not a time that we fall prey to self-pity, nor succumb to the belief that we are unworthy of God's love and forgiveness. Lent is the time for each of us to prepare ourselves for the gifts of God. The gift of the joy of salvation. The gift of feeling cleansed from the sin that ensnares one. The gift of knowing that you are a child of God despite whatever brokenness may be in your closets of skeletons. And while this may seem elementary to most who are worshiping with us this morning, I believe it is important for us to hear again and to understand. Because too many of us have grown up believing or have come to embrace this idea that our God is not a God of restoration, but a God of retribution. So if you have come to a place in your life where you have put God in a box, meaning whereby your view of the Creator is one of a fault-finding, finger-pointing, anxiously awaiting to punish you kind of God, then you will miss the gift of resurrection that God is yearning for all of us to experience. Lent requires believers to hold two things in tension: a humbly reckoning of our sinful condition and a brave expectation of the change that God wants us to embody. Changes that impact not only our thinking and our hearts, but also our intuition. So to begin this journey, I thought it would be apropos to begin at the beginning of the Bible, the place where sin originated. The actions that produced these results still impact our world today. But you might be surprised to know that what brought forth sin wasn't a deliberate act of adultery. It wasn't addiction to substance or porn, nor was it about worshiping an idol. It was much more subtle, much more low-key. And the hard truth is, it is something that each of us possess and use to justify difficult and unacceptable feelings with seemingly logical reasons and explanations. What I'm talking about is rationalization. Rationalization. So this morning we're going to look at the practice of rationalization within the book of Genesis. And as you listen to and read along with me these verses, see if you can pick up on where the rationalization is taking place. So we're going to read two verses from chapter 2 of Genesis and then turn over and read the first 7 verses of chapter 3. Now, I'm sorry, in the midst of my unpreparedness this morning, I did not get the page number for you in the Bibles provided in the pews. If you find that, would someone please holler that out? It should be like 2 or 3, but nevertheless, you'll let us know. If you brought your Bible, please open it to Genesis chapter 2 and join with me as we read verses 15 and 17 of chapter 2, then we'll transition to chapter 3, again reading the first 7 verses. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the human and settled him in the Garden of Eden to farm it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the human, 'Eat your fill from all of the garden trees, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you eat from it, you will die.'" Verse 3, chapter 1 says, "The snake was the most intelligent of all wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from the tree, from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the snake, 'We may eat the fruit of the garden's trees, but not the fruit of the tree in the middle of that garden. God said, don't eat from it and don't touch it, or you will die.' The snake said to the woman, 'You won't die. God knows that on that day you eat from it, you will see clearly, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now the woman saw that the tree was beautiful with delicious food, and that the tree would provide wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then they both saw clearly and knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made garments for themselves. It's our tradition at Green Forest United Methodist Church to conclude each reading saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God." And everyone responds saying, "Thanks be to God." Please join me in a short prayer. Lord, today we are having an opportunity to look at your word afresh and new. An old text that I pray brings about a new revelation for all who are worshiping with us, challenging us to acknowledge where we rationalize sin in our lives, so that this season of Lent may grow us ever closer in your identity and in your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, friends, before I expand upon these verses, I think it's relevant to say that there is a difference between being rational and rationalizing. One author explains it this way. He says, being rational means to be logical and make choices and decisions based on reason, whereas rationalization means to justify your decisions based on your own reason to avoid the true explanation. He concludes saying rationalization is problematic because it can be used to avoid the truth. I thought that was pretty good. But then I turned to my psychology books. And it gives a different definition. It says the difference between the two is the I-Z-E turning the adjective rational into a verb suggesting deliberate effort, scheming, and tricks to deceive oneself or others. Rationalizing is actively putting a rational gloss on our irrational behavior. Now, I don't know, friends, about you, but for me, I thought the latter gave us a greater insight to what Eve does regarding the fruit of the tree. Let me remind you that Eve concludes about the fruit after talking to the Spirit. Actually, it says in verse 6 of chapter 3, I'll read it from the NIV, maybe it'll give it a little bit more clear meaning. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Now, if we examine that verse carefully, you'll see the three distinct reasons or rationalizations, really, of why Eve thought she could legitimately eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. First, she said that the tree is good for food. It was useful, in other words. Number two, it was delightful to the eyes. So the tree was truly beautiful. And number three, the tree is to be desired to make one wise. So it offers the tantalizing promise of wisdom. So in other words, Eve seeks from the tree utility, beauty, and wisdom. And these are good things, to be sure, but they led her into sin. Yet isn't that always the subtle, low-key way the enemy works in our lives? It's just not the bad things that lead us astray. It's the good things, or at least the things that seem to be good. Let's explore these three themes a little more. The first is utility, meaning practical usefulness. When something tempts us, we're more likely to give in to that temptation if we can convince ourselves there's something useful about it. So let me give you an example. Teresa Lynn, I just need to buy one more Harley for the sales to start rolling in on all the other ones I've got in the garage. Utilitarianism is a powerful philosophy, but it can also be ethically blind. Utilitarianism was a school of thought that grew up in England during the 1700s. John Stuart Mill was its chief booster, and Mill maintained that just about any ethical decision could be made according to one simple standard. It must bring the greatest good for the greatest possible number of people. And that sounds fine on its surface, but consider the fact that some of the most destructive moments in human history have used a utilitarian argument to justify themselves. So think about it in the Bible, what Pharaoh did to the Hebrew people. Think about in your world history what Hitler and Nazi did to the Jewish people. Think about our own American history, about what the white man did against the Native Americans and the African Americans. Anyone can justify all manner of atrocities against a minority group if you see those actions as leading to a greater quality of life for the majority. And what was embraced as useful to one was morally reprehensive to God. The second thing that tempted Eve, and I want to say Eve, but I want to stop right here. So, I don't want people watching on TV at home, or you walking out here today looking at your spouse, meaning a female, and saying, well, you know, if it wasn't for you women, we wouldn't have these problems. Because Eve is, this is not about gender-specific roles. This is an understanding that Eve represents humanity. A blank statement, just like Adam does. So the second thing that tempted Eve, or humanity, in the biblical story, is the tree's beauty. Now, our aesthetic sense is a wonderful gift, but it's a poor guide for ethical decision-making. Daily, we are bombarded with the ideas of things that are beautiful, things that will add value to our identity or self-worth. So we work feverishly to embrace these things that make us more acceptable, more valued. And we rationalize possessing tangible items that increase our self-esteem or give us relevance within the eyes of society. And we fall prey to caring more about our perceptions outwardly than allowing God to perfect us inwardly. Jesus puts it this way. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous. But on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. That comes from the Gospel of Matthew. The rationalization for Eve was wisdom. Eve is led astray by her misjudgment that the fruit of the tree will make her wise. And it's true, friends, that you and I can gain wisdom from making all sorts of decisions, both those that are beneficial and those that bring us pain. She gained her wisdom at the cost of these deadly rationalizations. Remember, friends, the serpent never did lie to Eve, nor did he force her to do anything. Rather, the enemy did just enough to allow her own rationalizations to lead her to a place that brought about shame, fear, and separation from the will of God. This is the very same thing that hinders humanity today. It's the very same thing that has plagued the church since its inception. We justify and convince ourselves that God would not be upset with us because God would agree that we know better about this event or this activity in our life because we suffered it firsthand. Or we rationalize believing that God would allow us to act in a certain way because we know all sides of the story, just not part of the story. But rationalizations, or as the sermon's title is, deadly rationalizations, are the catalyst needed by the enemy to masquerade evil for good. And it's through our rationalizations that our witness is tainted. Like Eve, when we convince ourselves that our actions are merited, we justify doing the unthinkable while proclaiming to be an ambassador for our Lord. I've heard lots of rationalizations in my day, and God knows I've used a ton of them to justify my hateful, sinful lifestyle. But let me share a few with you that I found on the internet. Not mine original. Maybe they'll resonate with you here today. Listen to how easy they mask the sin. First one says, I'm not committing adultery. I'm just finding the love I need and deserve. Second one says, I'm not living a greedy lifestyle of overcompensation or overconsumption. I'm just pursuing the American dream. I'm not hurting anybody when I cheat my customers. I'm just following the laws of the marketplace. I'm not abusing my child. I'm just enforcing discipline. Rationalizations, however they come about in our lives, can and will serve as obstacles to God's grace. In the case of Adam and Eve, or might I say in the case of humanity, long time ago, they were deadly then, and they're deadly still today. So I want to encourage each of us to use this week of the Lenten season to own up to where we rationalize our actions over the commands of God. Embracing the sins of unforgiveness, hard-heartedness, resentment, and bitterness. Justifying hatred, anger, and a type of cancel culture. Oh, you're a Democrat? You're hellbound anyway. Oh, you're a Republican? You're one of them right-wing idiots? Yeah, dismiss you. Oh, I'm sorry, are you in a same-sex relationship? Yeah, you're not valued by me or God. Oh, are you on your fifth marriage? Yeah. That, I think God's design. You're really not qualified to do anything in the church. Cancel culture. Rationalizations have fed into it and given it power that God never intended for it to have. Nor did He ever intend for anybody to be canceled. Because if you're born, you have a soul. And because you have a soul, you are worthy. And I know that you're worthy because Jesus Christ died on the cross for that person just as passionately as He did for me and for you. God wants us, church, to participate with the Holy Spirit in continuing to grow in sanctification. Moving towards spiritual excellence, whereby we love the Lord our God with all that we are and love our neighbor the same way that Christ loves us. Are you up for the challenge? Don't rationalize this opportunity away, because it might just cost you more than you bargain for. I offer this to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.